Son to enter into this world, God, to be born into humanity, to leave all the glories of heaven and to succumb himself, Lord, to this world. And not just that, but God, to die a cruel, cruel death on the cross, God, a sinner's death. Lord, something that he did not deserve one bit. But God, you did that for us. You wanted to exchange, Lord, what he had for what we have. And God, that's just an amazing mystery. It's a wonderful truth, Lord, that comes from your scriptures that you've revealed to us. That we get all of your righteousness, all of your blessing, all of your grace, all of your mercy, all of your goodness. And God, you take all of our trash, all of our sin, and all of our death. God, this morning, all we know to do is to humbly say thank you, to express love and devotion to you. And God, Lord, as you died, Lord, may we too die to our sin as well. Lord, the ransomed church of God, to be saved to sin no more, may that be true of us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Speak to us, Lord, from this book of the Bible today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Is there such thing as a perfect church? Were the New Testament churches without challenge or conflict? Did somehow the Apostle Paul's teaching and his pastoring solve every doctrinal error and every personal problem in those New Testament churches? You see, if you've answered yes to any of these questions, it's likely that you either A, you just aren't familiar with the Bible, or B, that your sin has clouded your view of church life. You see, the New Testament churches, and in fact, all churches today, are not perfect churches because they contain you and I, imperfect people. The New Testament churches were filled with challenges and conflict unto themselves. The Apostle Paul's teaching, no matter what apostle it was, as good as it was and as true as it was, it still did not solve all the problems, whether doctrinally or practically either. Today, we start a series in the book of 1 Corinthians, and it's there that we see and learn about what New Testament churches were like. And the church at Corinth, we're going to learn a great deal about starting today and certainly in the weeks ahead. I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. I was sharing with my daughter. One of my daughters really likes to look in her Bible and find the book of the Bible, and she was trying to find 1 Corinthians. I asked her which testament it was in. She said, "I don't know." And so today, the book of 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament, okay? She was going through Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and I said, "Keep turning." And I said, "Turn to your right." And she did this number, okay? And so sometimes you have to do that. So if I see some hands, it's okay, all right? Either you're praising the Lord or you're trying to figure out your left from your right. And so keep turning to your right, and it's the book of 1 Corinthians. Pastor Zach, it's right before 2 Corinthians, all right? The church at Corinth. And as you hold your, turn into 1 Corinthians, for you Bible students, you can also maybe hold your place into Acts 18. We'll be there in just a moment. We're going to read predominantly from 1 Corinthians, but we are going to spend just a brief time in Acts chapter 18, because that is where the founding of the church at Corinth started, is in Acts 18. Let me share with you a little bit about the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, they were a fractured family. They were a family that was divided over leadership. They had pride, they had jealousy, and they had just a lot of family problems and a lot of family issues. They were a fractured family. Secondly, they were a corrupt congregation. They were just filled with all sorts of problems. They were filled with cliques and conflict, sexual immorality, discord, lawsuits against each other, struggling marriage problems that were, a lot of them would seemingly were ending in divorce. There was materialism, there was idolatry, there was drunkenness, there was gluttony, they were unfocused and unruly in their worship services, they were defective and flawed doctrine, not to mention just a lack of genuine love for God and even for each other as a church. They were a fractured family and a corrupt congregation. Lastly, and not certainly not exhaustive, they were Christ's church. They were his people. And the grace of God goes to every sinner. The grace of God covers every sin, including churches just like Corinth. And so we're thankful for that because we're no different. We have all sorts of issues, maybe not to this level, but certainly we are very much like Corinth, just like most churches are today as well. Ones that are filled with flaws and mistakes and messed up people who are recognizing their need for a Savior, and they're growing what is called in the sanctification, the spiritual growth process. See, 1 Corinthians was a letter. It was a first century letter. It was a first century letter that means that it had certain issues and context to their problems in their day. And so when we're reading this letter to this church, we have to be mindful of that there are first century issues there, and we got to figure out how that applies to us today. Secondly, this letter was also written to a church. It was written to a group of people, not just to an individual. And so as an individual is reading this letter, this New Testament letter, it's certainly going to apply to you, but don't forget that it applies to us, to a church, to a body of believers, to a congregation. So there are things and lessons to be learned, not just for you specifically, but for us as a congregation today and in the weeks ahead. This letter was also a letter of great length. The book of 1 Corinthians contains 16 chapters. We're going to look just in a moment into Acts 18, but basically Paul visited this area, the Corinth area. It was a big city, and he started kind of like a Bible study and eventually turned it in and planted a church there. Paul would stay there for 18 months before he left to go to another city and do pretty much the same thing, but Paul started a Bible study, planted a church, was there for about 18 months and made sure the church got up and going, and then he left. And so Paul spent a good deal of time there. He didn't always do that with certain cities. At one point, Paul had written a letter to this church at Corinth that we don't have. How do we know that? Because Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, refers to a letter that he had previously written to this church at Corinth. We don't have that letter. The Holy Spirit didn't maybe inspire that for us to know and to have today. But then later on, the members at Corinth wrote Paul back in response to his letter, and it would seem even some members of one certain person's house went to Paul. A lady named Chloe, members of her household, wrote to Paul and talked to Paul and said, "Hey, we have some questions about the letter that you wrote to us. We have some questions about doctrine and teaching. There's some issues that are going on in our church. Paul, we need your help." And so they wrote Paul a letter, and then Paul wrote a second letter to the Corinthians, which is really what we have as 1 Corinthians. And so 1 Corinthians is actually the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Later on, Paul will write another letter to the church at Corinth, and that letter is missing as well. We see that referred to in the book of 2 Corinthians. And then Paul will write another letter, which is really his fourth letter, but for us, it's 2 Corinthians. Are you lost? Well, I hope not. So Paul wrote, all that to say is Paul wrote several letters, and these are letters of length. Paul spent a good deal of time at the church at Corinth. He had great care and compassion for this church. He wanted to see it grow. He wanted to see them truly know and understand doctrine. And so these letters are meant to correct and inform proper doctrine, but also to correct and inform proper living, proper behavior, not just beliefs, but also behavior. And so these are letters with lessons that can be learned for not just the church back then, but also for the church today. And so I know I said to be at 1 Corinthians, but we're going to be in Acts 18 just for a few moments here this morning, because in Acts 18, we had that story of how Paul planted this church at Corinth. Allow me to read from Acts 18, verses 1 through 11. after this, and you could go back and look in the book of Acts and see that Paul has been traveling around. Him and Barnabas and a few other believers were going around planting churches, preaching about who Jesus is. And so after this, Paul left Athens. Athens was a place that he had spent some time and was teaching about Jesus Christ. And once he started to speak of the resurrection, it said that some believed, but some people mocked him to think of a man who could come back from the dead. And so that's true today. After this, Paul left Athens, and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked, because they were tent makers by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and he tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So then he left there and he went to the house of a man named Thaddeus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed, and they were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you." Paul needed to hear that message, because in previous times he got beaten up, he got kicked, he got thrown rocks at, and so this was important for him if he was going to stay in a place for 18 months. "I am with you. No one will attack you or harm you. I have many in this city who are my people." And so he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. One of the first observations I want to make about this church at Corinth is that the church at Corinth, and really for every church today, the church has a significant calling of God. The church has a significant calling of God. Just like this church of Corinth, they were summoned with a holy calling from God and for God. And the Apostle Paul left one place to go to Corinth. Now, think about this, as you may not realize it, but the city of Corinth was not a good place. The city of Corinth was a unique place, a unique city, but it wasn't the best of cities, just like many of our cities today. Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Corinth. It was a city that had a great population. Some people say it probably had 500,000 to 600,000 people in the city. Some scholars even estimate even up to 1 million people in the city. And so it was a great city filled with lots of people. It was also a city that had great prosperity. It was a city that was did well in its bronze making. It had high commercial trade and development among incoming merchants and sailors. It was located on an isthmus. And instead of people traveling far around these countries over to Rome and to Italy, they could make up some time if they traveled through this isthmus and cut through. And that's exactly where Corinth was located. And so it had all sorts of merchants, all sorts of sailors constantly traveling through, immigrants coming through, and it did very well for its economy. It was also an intellectual location. It was filled with all sorts of philosophy and education and academic discussions, and so it was a very prosperous place as well. Lastly, it was a city that was very into pleasure-seeking. It was contained with, just like our day as well, it was contained with people who have an interest in fitness and athletics. They had something called the Isthmian Games, and every other year, the people would participate in the Isthmian Games, and it was second only to the Olympian Games, the Olympics, okay? And so the Isthmian Games would just be a place that people would come and just be engaged, be entertained. And they would also be entertained by the dozens and dozens of religious temples of their day that were really idolatrous temples. Mostly known, or most specifically well known, was the Temple of Aphrodite, who employed over 1,000 cultic prostitutes. And so this city, it was a strategic city, it was a prosperous city, it was a city well known, well to do, but it was also a very pleasure-seeking, a hedonistic society. As you look around our cities today, I think we could see much the same, couldn't we? We could see much the same, filled with all sorts of various religions, all sorts of sensual idolatries, all sorts of people after people. And you can't help but wonder, are these people headed for an eternal hell? Are these people headed for an eternal heaven? And Paul had that burden on his heart to make sure that these people knew the gospel, that their eternal destiny was at stake, and he wanted them to know. And so everywhere he went, from city to city, he would preach the gospel of Jesus to them. Even, it's interesting that Christianity, in its early beginnings, it originally went from city to city, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the world. The ends of the world would have been Rome, but from city to city, that's how early Christianity grew. In fact, most Christians kind of ended up in the city. This one scholar says that by AD 300, half of the Roman cities were filled with Christians, and yet a large percentage of the unbelievers lived in rural areas. In fact, the very term pagus, the Latin word from Rome, pagus, which we get our word pagan, pagus meant rural or village. And so to be a pagan meant that you lived out in a rural area, that you lived out in the village area. But to live in the city, it was more than likely during that time that there was a lot of faith going on, and Christianity was spreading very rapidly in those early few centuries. And so think about that, how early Christianity was engaged in the city, engaged in culture making and influencing culture and having an impact on the vast amount of people. And yet today, Christians and churches are leaving the cities to go out into the rural areas because we don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't want to get into the mess. We need Christians. We need churches to get back into culture making and to influence in the great population that are in our cities. Our North American Mission Board, as a convention of churches, has a strategic plan to do that. Places they are emphasizing: send Boston, send Atlanta, send Detroit, send Baltimore, to try to reach the cities and engage in church planting, engage it with Christians. And we'll be hearing about that in the months ahead. In the end of March, we have one of our coordinators, the director of Send Baltimore, will be here with us, and he's going to share a little bit about the ministry that's going on and ways that we can plug in. One, specifically with the crossover for this summer, but also towards the future of how we can plug in and be churches that were just like Paul and Barnabas, who were engaging and spreading Christianity from city to city. As Paul would plant this church in this church at Corinth, in this corrupt and sensual and idolatrous city, he joined up with people of faith. He joined up with a person named Aquila and Priscilla, the text says. Aquila and Priscilla were a husband and wife team, and it says that they received Paul into their home. And what a wonderful thing hospitality is for the spread of the gospel, and how we can learn about that as well. Paul was also engaged with other people. In verse 5 of chapter 18 of the book of Acts, it says that as they were spending time preaching and persuading the Jews and Greeks about the gospel, Silas and Timothy arrived and came to help Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. So there was a lot of teamwork and partnership. It wasn't just a sense of, I have to do this, and this church over here, you got to stay over there, and this is my territory. They were open to working with other groups of people as well. And Paul was encouraged to stay there because, I love this line in Acts chapter 18, verse 10. I am with you. No one will attack you or harm you. Get this. I underline this in my Bible. For I have many people in this city who are my people. See, God had a vision for people who were not believers, but who would be. And it would be because the Christians at that time were faithful to spread the gospel. They were faithful to share their testimony. I don't know about you, but that fuels my evangelism. That fuels my witness and opportunities. Instead of thinking, oh no, these people, they'll never believe what I have to share to them. No, God has people in this city who are yet to believe, who are yet to come and enter into the Christian faith. And so that fuels my evangelism. I need to find those people. I need to keep sharing the gospel. Do I know who they are? No. Do I kind of sit back and enter into these theological discussions and say, well, I wonder who the elect are. I wonder who those who are predestined to be saved. I'll just let God handle that. No, we don't do that. That's not our role. We just faithfully present the gospel and leave the results to the Lord. And that's what Paul did. That's how this church came about. And so this early church had a significant calling. And we have a significant calling too. This idea should remind us that God's grace is a precious gift. And if God's grace could enter into to an ugly city like Corinth, man, God's grace could enter into ugly cities like Baltimore. There's a lot of ugliness going on. I don't say that with looking down or with superiority. I just say that there's a lot of violence. There's a lot of bad things that going on in the cities. But yet, God's grace enters into those places, and that can be true for today. It should remind us that to keep spreading and keep persevering for the work of the kingdom of God. Well, let me move on to the text of 1 Corinthians itself and read to you today verses 1 through 9. And I promise I'll be brief, but share a little bit and some observations about this early church here at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul, this Paul that we've been speaking of, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, so that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. From this point forward, Paul is going to take the gloves off. This is kind of the only nice part of the letter. And so, but in this part, it's kind of an introductory greeting, if you will, from the letter. And I'm going to make two observations. One, the first one is that God's church is filled with flaws. And you say, Pastor Dave, how do you get that just from that introduction? Well, allow me to share with you a few things. You see, on the surface, this looks like just kind of an ordinary greeting. On the surface, this looks like this. Paul is just being nice and kind to this church. He's starting this letter off just kind of nice. And indeed, there is some sense and some tone to that. But there's also some backdoor things that are going on. If you read the rest of the letter, you can kind of make sense of this introduction to understand that there were some issues that Paul was addressing even from the very beginning. First, I want to say that the founder of this church is a man named Paul. It was common in their day to start off the letter by the person who was writing the letter. So for us today, when we want to find out who wrote us a letter, we might have to go all the way to the end of the letter to find out, signed by, sincerely, who wrote the letter, right? Well, in their day, they put that in the very beginning, I, Paul. And so right from the very beginning, we note that this church is off to a rough start because, yeah, he was the Apostle Paul, but guess what? This Apostle Paul, he was a murderer. He was a person who was mean and violent towards Christians. But yet God reached in his grace, changed Paul, and gave him a new direction. Paul would say in other places that he was the chief of sinners. but now he had become a recipient of God's forgiveness and transforming grace in his life, so that now he would preach Jesus and he would plant churches. But this church started off with a man named Paul. And Paul is saying that he is called by the will of God to be an apostle. Now, that's important to emphasize that he is an apostle, because this Corinthian church, they lacked leadership. There was one thing, they were fighting over who's in charge, who's being the leader. And Paul is saying, look, I'm the apostle. I'm the one who has seen the resurrected Christ. I'm the one who has gotten instructions from Christ. And I'm the one who is in authority to give teaching about what's right and what's wrong. So Paul was commanding leadership. He was gaining credibility before this church, who needed that understanding and to submit to certain authorities in this time. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to the church of God, to the church of God. This isn't the church that belongs to the Corinthians. It's God's church. And the Corinthians needed to realize that just the same as well. It wasn't their church to dictate and have buffet-style theology and say, I'll take a little of this theology, and I'll believe that. No, I don't want any of that theology over there. This is God's church. What God says goes. And what God says you need to take. And what God says to stay away from, you need to stay away from. And the church of God, it was his church. That's true for us today. I was sharing with a small group of people who were interested in becoming members in our church, and we're kind of looking about our church structure, our leadership structure. Right from the top, we say that Jesus Christ, he's the master. He's the head of the church. The Pastor Dave, he's nobody. Pastor Dave is nobody in comparison to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the senior pastor. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. He's the boss. He's the Lord. And that's what this church needed to understand. This is the church of God that is in Corinth. It's in Corinth, but it's God's church. How we know that this church was filled with flaws is 9 different times in these first 9 verses is one name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. 9 times in just 9 verses, Paul is going to mention the name, the Lord Jesus Christ, to emphasize to this church who was fractured and divided over who's who and who's in charge, to say, where is our focus? So this church was filled with all sorts of flaws. It was a church in need of correction and change. And Paul was, that's one observation you can gain from these verses. But you can also gain one last observation, is that this church, just like every church, should have to be growing in grace. You see, this entire letter from this point forward will be Paul addressing the various issues that were going on in the church. But here Paul is given some introductory sort of things, but he's also telling them that they are a church. And they are a church that is sanctified, verse 2. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word is in the kind of in the past tense. It's noted in a tense that's saying this is something that is descriptive of who you are in the past, that has relevance for your present and your future. You are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This idea is that you've been declared righteous. You've been spoken from God and declared over you that you are sanctified, that you are righteous. And yet, it also says, to those sanctified, past tense, in Christ Jesus, but yet these very same people who are sanctified, they're called to be saints together. The word saints comes from the very root word about being sanctified. It's the idea of you're called to be holy. You're called to be a saint together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that they're sanctified. In one sense, they're declared righteous, but yet they're still growing in that righteousness. They're still growing in that holiness. They're still learning to grow in the grace of God. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther said it like this, simul justus et peccator. That means simultaneously just or righteous and simultaneously being a sinner. That's what the Christian life is. That once God saves us, that that the guilt and the punishment for all of our sin, it's been completely and finally and fully paid for in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't remove the fact that we still have a sin nature that still wants to kind of peck and destroy and still disturb our Christian life and our Christian walk in us. It doesn't remove the fact that we still, even as Christians, need to be people who repent of sin and still have life change that's going on in our lives. And so that's what Paul wanted for these Corinthians believers. He wanted them to realize that they're a church in need of great correction and change. They were a church that had all sorts of flaws, but they were also a church that had the grace of God right present, right among them. Verse 4 says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you, and that in every way you were enriched in him, in speech and knowledge, and that you have a testimony about Christ that is confirmed among you. That's how you know that you're growing in grace, is that you have a testimony. Is that you have a testimony to say, I once was this, but now I'm this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And it's not because of me, it's because of God's grace has been rich in my life. I have been forgiven of that. And I'm turning towards God. And I'm just so thankful for God's grace. That means you have a faithful testimony. You see, God's grace is not an excuse to satisfy your sinful desires. God's grace is not something you make a mockery of and say, oh, I can just sin away all I want because God's grace is so rich for me. No. You see, Christianity isn't just a label to wear. It's a Lord to worship. You don't just kind of make a mockery of God's grace, that when Christ becomes your Lord, he enters in and you're declared righteous and you're saved from all that stuff. But God gives you freedom to change, and his grace empowers you to change as well. We also know that we're growing in grace because, just like this church at Corinth, they had all the gifts necessary. They had all the gifts necessary that was needed to be a mature and healthy and growing church, to be serving each other in ministry towards the body, and to even reach their community, the city of Corinth. They had all the gifts necessary. We're going to look at that in the weeks ahead in 1 Corinthians 12 about spiritual gifts, and even the following chapters, and get into some issues about spiritual gifts and the things that were going on in life of Corinth. But they had all the gifts necessary in their body right there to minister, to love each other, and to lead generations into the future. You know what? That's true of us right here at Severna Park. We have all the gifts necessary that's needed for this church to grow in God's grace, to serve and love each other and care for one another. The question is are we exercising those gifts? Have you defined your spiritual gift? Have you developed it and started to grow in that? And then have you deployed that out into service for the body and for God's glory? That's how you know that you're growing in grace, that you have a faithful testimony and that you're faithfully serving the Lord. And I love this, until the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 7, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. You see, that's what it means to be a Christian, is that we're persevering until God's return. We're being faithful until his return. Right now, and for the past 2 weeks, John Fox and Pete Carroll have been practicing. They've been preparing their team for this big game that's going on tonight. They're doing all possible to keep their team focused on a single game. They're trying to remove distractions. They're trying to remove any disturbances that might take away the focus from their players. They're involved in extra security, extra sort of strategy and game plans, and it's all for the sake of just one single game. How much more us as believers should do all that's possible to take away disturbances, take away distractions from focusing on bringing glory to God, something of eternal significance, something that's of eternal worth. Folks, God in his grace is very rich to even reach a city like Corinth. And God in his grace is very rich to reach a sinner like me. And I hope and pray that that's your discovery too. That you're realizing that you don't deserve 1 ounce of blessing. But God loves you. He cares for you so much that he would send his one and only son to die for you. God loves you that much. God loves his church that much. He died for it. He sacrificed for it. It means it's pretty prized, pretty valued, pretty treasured in his eyes. It means he's got plans and purposes for you. He's got plans and purposes for his church. So dare we not make a mockery of it. I pray that these weeks ahead, that we'll take these lessons of the church at Corinth and take them to heart in the days ahead. Let's pray. Our worship team is coming to share. I pray that this will be a time for you to kind of just celebrate God's grace in your life. Maybe if you've never trusted Jesus Christ for salvation, today would be a day for you to do that. Today would be a day that you can say, wow, God's grace is for me. It can be personalized. You can trust Christ in a personal relationship. God can enter into your life. If you'd like to know more information about how to do that, all you do is have to come forward, come talk to me. You can do that right now during this time of response. You could also do that at a future time, but don't put that off. Don't delay. The Bible says we are not promised tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. And so today could be a day to trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe it's a time that you just need to respond in faith and obedience of what God has put on your heart today. I don't know what that is, but the Holy Spirit is bringing those things to the front of your mind and of your heart. It could be a time today to just put that at the cross, put that at the feet of the cross, and to say, God, I'm making a change. I'm making a turn. Today, God, I'm committing my life to follow you in a new way, in a new direction. I want to follow down the path that you have for me. I know that you have purposes and plans for me. Today's that day that I'm making that commitment to do that. If I can pray for you, encourage you in any way, please know that I'm available here today. Our deacons, other pastors, Pastor Zach, would be glad to pray with you, encourage you as well. You respond as the Lord leads you today. Lord Jesus, have your way. Thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for your grace that allows us change, allows us, God, to go new directions. Alive in our hearts, God, to who you are and what the plans and purposes that you have for each of us, Lord, as individuals and also certainly, God, as a church body. We are yours. We are yours. Have your way. In Christ's name, amen.